We are in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. The title for today's message is Putting Off, Putting On. A couple weeks ago, when we left off in the first part of chapter 4, just to recap where, you know, where we've come from, Paul left us in chapter 3 with this incredible height of being rooted and grounded in love, and that it may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we might have some understanding of the width and the depth and the length and the height of his love, which we cannot know to its fullest extent, because that's part of what eternity is going to be about, is just plumbing the depths of that forever. But we have some understanding of it. We have some knowledge of it, and we need to continue to live in that. And with this understanding that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And so as he's relaying this to the Ephesians, it left him and us exalting the Lord for the greatness of his love and the desire that he is given glory through his church. So the first three chapters establish the foundation of doctrine, our riches in Christ. And again, whenever you read Ephesians, that there has to be that understanding, is that you can't go to the last part of the book. You've got to just pick out, you know, the walk that you're supposed to have. You have to have an understanding of the first three chapters, which establish a foundation of doctrine, which is our riches in Christ. That is a doctrine that we have to hold on to, our riches in Christ. And then the last three chapters speak of our duty and our responsibility to walk out what we know. And that's what we started on a couple weeks ago as we began chapter 4. Always, from doctrine to duty. You see that in almost every epistle. From doctrine to duty. What you believe determines how you behave. And at the same time, how you behave reveals your true beliefs. So if we have good doctrine, it's going to lead to good living. The key idea here, the key word, is walk. To regulate oneself and to conduct one's life. We see that word walk in verse 1 of chapter 4 and verse 17, which we read this morning. And when we get into chapter 5, we'll see it again, walk. Paul begins the fourth chapter with the word therefore. And so, you know, again, that therefore is for everything I just stated, for all the reasons I just stated. So he's referring to everything that he covered in the first three chapters. So because of the richness of Christ and the riches of Christ that we have in him, therefore, walk worthy, walk suitably. So we get the word axiom from that, meaning established truth. And so walk suitably, walk in established truth because of what you know about the riches of Christ. So we also found out in chapter 4 that the Lord established his church. He established order in the church, and he gave us all spiritual gifts. The reason why he gave us spiritual gifts is that we might live in unity, honoring and glorifying him as the universal church and as the local body. And we're not to be tossed about. The reason also he gave us these spiritual gifts, that we might not be tossed about by winds of doctrine. And there are so many winds of doctrine. I've been a Christian now for enough times that I've seen stuff come in and out of the church. Some of it comes in and sticks. Some of it goes away. You know, when I first became a Christian, there was some really odd stuff going on regarding the Holy Spirit. It kind of freaked me out. You know, what have I gotten myself into? Thank God that he gave me a greater understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. And so, so I now have this wonderful relationship with God, and specifically with the Holy Spirit. That came about because I was not being tossed by the winds of doctrine, because I had good teachers. And they taught doctrine. And so, you know, we're given these spiritual gifts to not be tossed by the winds of doctrine, not to be taken in by the trickery of men, but also to encourage one another in love and to walk straight before the Lord. And so we're told, that we are to speak the truth in love. And it's been wisely said that truth without love is hypocrisy. But love without truth is heresy. Speak the truth in love. So the goal here is to grow up in Christ with him as our head. And this leads to an incredibly healthy body where everyone does their share in the work of God, not just the pastor, the elders, the teachers, but that everyone uses their gifts. As members of a local body, we affect each other in a way that we really don't understand and can't comprehend completely until something occurs. But we affect each other. And in a spiritual sense, we belong to one another. We need each other. We really do need each other. Each of you have a ministry given to you by God to be used for the benefit of this body. And as we cooperate with the Lord and each other, we all grow. And we feed on the Word. And we minister to one another through the Word and through His Holy Spirit in love. So, especially as we see the world just being unmasked, you know, and we're seeing evil that we haven't seen in our lifetime. It's certainly been existed in the world. I mean, you know, God saw it, you know, in the generations before Noah. And so we're seeing the world take a turn, and just it seems like they're inventing ways to be evil continually. Even though Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. So without taking on this cultish, separatist quality, we must understand that our thinking as Christians is and must be different from the world. And only Christians, because of our common salvation, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can understand a Christian worldview. And so it really does become an us and them. All right? Not in a hating situation, not in a prejudicial situation, but in an understanding. There is an us and a them. God sees only the saved and the unsaved, right? We are to put off the things of this world and put on the things of Christ. For some of us, we must ask how long we will put off putting on the things of Christ. How long will you continue in this walk? In this split idea of living in Christ and in the world. I'm not liking this. Okay, so verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this makes the connection, this therefore, not only, again, with the glorious spiritual privileges that were laid out in Ephesians 1 through 3, but also with this high call of a unified, mature body that was described in the first part of chapter 4. And because of this high calling, we should walk or live very differently than the world around us does. We should be marked by the way that we live, by the priorities that we have. And there's a constant tendency for Christians to display, you know, to want to be like the world. Hey, we're not so different, you know. We are. We must be. This is, while I can appreciate the thought behind it, it's really a misguided attempt to gain the world's respect or approval so that we might gain them. But we have to resist that at all costs, because we cannot be like the world and be in Christ. Those two are at enmity with each other. And so we really aren't so different from each other. Well, in many aspects, you're absolutely right. In physical needs, we're not so different from each other. You know, even in emotional needs, a lot of times, we're not so different from each other. But we are definitely different in our priorities. And we walk in this hell sometimes of, you know, one foot in the world and one foot in eternity, and you're not going to be happy either way. So it says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And so the Gentile walk is characterized by the futility of their mind. Now, King James, if you have that, it translates futility as vanity, if that helps. It's vanity. And when he talks about the mind, this is reason in its narrowest sense as the capacity for spiritual truth. That's what he's talking about. The mind is the capacity for spiritual truth to understand the soul as God intended. It's the ability to perceive things, divine things. It's the ability to recognize goodness and hate evil. Now, in the end, their thinking is vain. The world's thinking is vain because their understanding, it says, is darkened because they are alienated from the life of God. Now, that it in no way is to say that man in his rebellion against God is not capable of mighty intellectual achievements. We've seen that. Some of the most godless people that we know are doing some amazing things technologically, some amazing things that make our life better. But to what end? Truly, to what end? What we are living with in the 21st century, that people in the 20th century even could not even imagine, and yet they seem to get along okay in the relationship with the Lord. So to what end? Some of the stuff that they're doing is amazing, absolutely amazing. But to what end? Because every achievement apart from God falls short of true wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 9:10. We can't say that they're more intelligent than they are. That would be absurd. But the basis of our thinking by rebirth is different. Our minds are healed. Theirs is not. And we can see the world with an understanding they cannot perceive. And it's the sad state that Paul describes in Romans 1:21-25 when it says that God has turned them over to a debased mind. You understand that your mind is a muscle, right? Your brain is a muscle, just like everything else. And it, so it develops. And it has ways of communicating with itself. And I'm absolutely convinced that our brain develops by the way that we think. That's just scientific fact. But because it is a muscle, when we get saved, I think it gets healed. I absolutely think it gets healed. We think differently, and we have to think differently. But if we're continuing to feed in this other stuff from the world, we're resisting that. It's like taking poison on a daily basis. The futility that he speaks of is again, not that their unregenerate minds are empty, but they're filled with things that have no eternal value at all. And as Christians, we have a proper way and place to walk. You know, when we repented, when we came to salvation, Jesus put us on the right path. He put us on the right direction. And now we have to walk. We have to make progress in that direction. And he says that there's futility there because of the blindness of their heart. So the ignorance and lack of understanding of man is a heart problem. You know, it's not a head problem as much as it's a heart problem. You know, and not only because they deny God, but also because there are moral failures. And these moral failures as defined by God. You know, they're defining their own standards, right? We're seeing that all the time. And it seems like these standards change on an hourly basis. You know, what's acceptable, what's not. So they're defining their own basis of morality, but as far as God is concerned, they're moral failures. And he lists them here: licentiousness, uncleanness, greediness. You know, when there's no God, or there's a false God, you know, that they're worshiping, that false God is immoral. You know, if you ever read the mythologies, then, you know, these gods were cruel. And they were very human in their approach to things and in their emotions and in their judgment. So, you know, if the God that I worship is immoral, then that's the standard that I have. So to whom might I answer? Nobody. Nobody but themselves. Or the rules of society that they choose to follow until, of course, they're outed for something else that they said 5 years ago on social media, and all of a sudden they're outcast, right? Because the rules have changed. It says that they're past feeling. So this has the idea of callousness. I mean, if you guys have, you know, ever worked and you know, you've developed calluses on your hands, there's skin or something that continues to hurt, then what happens? Or better yet, the better description is, if you've ever had a broken bone and it heals together, that spot that where it heals is normally stronger than the bone itself. That's a callus. Okay, and what happens is that it becomes callous because it needs to protect itself, right? So it hardens up, and that's what this past feeling is this callousness. It's no longer sensitive to pain, and that's what happens. You know, that's what follows with the blindness of the heart. That blindness can be understood here as a hardening. It's a hardening of the heart. And so they're past feeling. They don't care anymore. You know, it doesn't matter what they do. They just don't care anymore. And that's, I believe, where we have reached as a society. Licentiousness is something that just flaunts itself. You know, it throws off all restraint. It just doesn't matter. You know, and having no sense of shame or fear. And then uncleanness is a broader word. And that mostly has to do with sexual impropriety. In Genesis 5, as he was preparing Noah with the ark, he says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, by some estimations, the population during Noah's time could have been as much as anywhere from, you know, depending upon who you talk to, 2 to 6 billion people. But that's, I mean, the thing is, we're not talking about thousands or just hundreds of thousands here. And so out of that, God saw 8 that he was willing to save. Are we in the days of Noah? Pretty darn close, I think. That's licentiousness, where the sin is flaunting itself. We're celebrating sin. But you're to put on the new man. "You have not so learned Christ," verse 20, "if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Again, the emphasis is on the mind, but "you have not so learned Christ." The emphasis is on the mind, the way we think, our outlook. You know, I can learn about any person, living or dead, right? All you need to do is pick a biography or a newspaper or whatever, you know, or anybody that I just work with, right? I can learn about any person, living or dead, but I can only learn a person with whom I have a relationship. You see the difference? Learning about a person versus learning a person. Peter tells husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding. You need to learn them. You need to be a student of them. We can learn Christ because we have a personal relationship with him, and we find that the truth is in him, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. You have not so learned Christ. Again, it's a mind thing. We have to learn Christ. We have to know Christ, not just know of him. It's a personal relationship. David Guzik says it this way: "Our Christian life must go beyond head knowledge, but it must be absolutely include head knowledge and influence our whole manner of thinking. This is not just in the sense of knowing facts, but the ability to set our minds on the right things. This is so fundamental to the Christian life that Christian growth can even be described as the renewing of your mind." We're familiar with that passage in Romans 12, 2, right? "Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It truly is about the way we think. So we're to put off the old man, put on the new man. This idea has the same putting off or putting on a set of clothes. It's to change into a different kind of conduct, right? So even on, as putting on different clothes will change the way you think about yourself and you see yourself, right? Who doesn't like a new set of duds, you know, and all of a sudden you're looking in the mirror and you're checking yourself out. It's a little bit of a different feel. It has the same idea of putting off or putting on a new set of clothes and to change into a different kind of conduct. And then you begin to see yourself differently. So putting on a different conduct will start to change your attitudes. Don't wait to feel like the new man before we put on the new man. Don't start to feel like it would be good to be nice to my family before you start being nice to your family. You know, don't feel like it would be good to be patient with somebody in church before you be patient with somebody in church. You change your conduct, you start to change your attitudes. Basically, Paul's saying that for the Christian, there must be a break with the past. Jesus isn't going to add to your life. He's not into rehab, right? He wants to kill you and resurrect you. I know that sounds harsh, but that's basically what it is, because it talks about the old man dying, right? And we are to die daily and pick up our cross and follow him. He doesn't want to add on to the life that we had. He wants to get rid of it and to take on this new life. His life. So put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is the new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This was created in us at conversion. It's the person created according to the image of Jesus Christ. It is our righteousness. It is our righteousness. Very much different from the old man. The one that came from Adam. The one who rebels against God simply because we are who we are. We have the nature of Adam. That old man dies. We take on the nature of Christ. It's a new creation. How do we take that home? The next several verses is the application. Verses 25 through 32 is the application here. Again, doctrine to duty. Therefore, he first of all says, put away lying. The new man tells the truth. Look, if we're to work with one another, the last thing that we need is distrust. So there cannot be any lying. Put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Right? A body can only function properly if it tells the truth. Right? Think about it this way. There are diseases. One of them is actually leprosy, Hansen's disease is what we call it now. But the whole idea behind leprosy, or Hansen's disease, you know, is not that you break out on all these sores. The problem is that you don't feel when you get injured. The nerve endings are basically dead. So you could put your hand on a stove and burn it and not realize it. And as I continue to injure myself, not realizing, and I don't take care of it because I don't know it's there, then the problem grows and the disease begins to affect my body in an external way. A body can only function properly if it tells itself the truth. So if we have some kind of leprosy because there's untruth, then how can we function as a body? We are members of one another. We have to know. And we have to know that when one member of the body is hurting, the whole body is hurting. And so we need to be coming around, you know, just as, again, when you injure a part of your body, the rest of your body runs and pays attention to that. And we take care of it. And that's what we should be doing as a body. But that requires truth. That we need to see ourselves truthfully. Be angry and do not sin. Get angry. Please, get angry. A dear friend who's a former pastor, that he and his wife, the Lord took him to Thailand to fight the trafficking that's going on there. If you can't get angry at that, I'm not sure what you're getting angry at. You know, I'm not sure where your heart is. Whenever you see that somebody's being, a human being is being trafficked, get angry. But simply because somebody took my spot in the parking lot, why should I be angry? But even so, when you're angry, don't sin. Do not sin. The new man knows how to let go of his wrath and not give opportunity to the devil. Denise and I went, when we were out of town, you know, we're getting our driveway fixed. And, you know, thank God for neighbors, because he texted us and he said, hey, you're going to have a surprise when you come home. Your carport is on your driveway. Awesome. So, you know, we were a little bit philosophical, I guess, about things, because when we pulled up, first of all, we were warned. And secondly, we were coming from Michigan, and it didn't seem to matter. A week before, I'd have been like, I can't believe what you guys did. You know, but it was just like, you know what? I'm okay. Nobody was hurt. This is fixable. But we let so many things make us angry for no apparent reason. You know how much I love technology. But it's okay to be angry. It's definitely okay to be angry at the right things. But don't sin. Let go of the wrath in a way that is appropriate. But there's also a suggestion here that anger can be prevented from becoming sin if we also have an understanding of letting it go. You know? How many times has somebody come up to you about something that happened 10 years ago? I don't care how small or how big it is. Something happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever the case may be, or last year, or whatever. And they are still harping about it. You know, when you want to look at them, you go, man, grow up. Let it go. Yes, you were cheated. Yes, you were, you know, somebody crossed your path in a bad way. Somebody has, you know, really done you dirty. You got to move on. And that's exactly what I'm saying. There's a time limit here. Yes, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let that become a root of bitterness. The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God. And so he's talking about specifically to Christians, you know. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to sow discord among us. And so when we harbor that anger in our heart, we're doing his work, right? We're doing his work. Hebrews 12:14-15. That's Hebrews 12:14-15, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Have you ever seen somebody who was so angry and wouldn't let things go that many were defiled? In the church, you've seen that. You may have seen that. In families, because somebody is an angry person, so many people in their family are defiled, especially if they claim the name of Christ. I hear what you're saying, man, but I see the hypocrisy. And so many people are defiled because of that anger. Let him who steals stole no longer. Are you hearing Washington, D.C.? The new man does not steal, but he works with his hands. He does this only not only to provide for his own needs, but also for have something to give somebody else who is in need. But let him labor. So that means to exert yourself, to actually work, said the person who just retired. This is the kind of working heart that God commands those who used to steal to have. Stop stealing. Start working. Not only that you can have what you need, but that you can give to others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The new man knows how to watch his tongue. Speaking only what is good for necessary edification, desiring to impart grace to all who hear him. If you have difficulty with that, study James. Study the book of James and see how wicked the heart, the tongue can be. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Think before you speak. And that corrupt communication, you know, speaks not only obviously of the vulgarity, the words that slip out of our mouth sometimes, you know, especially when we're angry and not supposed to be sinning, you know, but slanderous talk, contemptuous talk, you know, spreading rumors and spreading lies and just saying awful things. You know, I knew that my relationship with the Lord had really, really transformed me. Because, you know, before I got saved, I had a mouth like a sailor. No offense to anybody who was in the Navy. It was an art form with me, you know. And I was, one day, many, many, many years ago, I was actually trying to score the bottom of a door because I had to cut it off to, you know, for a new carpet. And so I'm scoring it, and stupid me, you know, I'm holding onto it like this, and so I come across, right across my hand with a razor knife. And I'm down in the basement. This is a wonderful opportunity for corrupt communication. And I said, "Oh my." Well, Denise somehow, she was like up two floors away, and she, "What happened?" So I guess I said it loud enough, but it was like, "Oh my." So we went to the hospital and got many, many stitches. But then I had, you know, I kind of reflected and went, "Wow, God has really changed my mouth. I mean, like, really changed my mouth." No corrupt communication. But again, that doesn't speak just to vulgarity, but it also speaks to saying things that are absolutely untrue or unnecessary or unkind. We have created those things as a society where, you know, and I don't need to harp on it, but, you know, the way that we handle things now, especially through social media and everything else, there's a strength in the anonymity and the distance in which we do things. And so we find, like, there's a licentiousness in the way we communicate with one another. And when it invades the church, it's just awful. And so be careful how you talk to one another. Speaking the truth in love, but be careful how you talk to one another. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the new man will not grieve the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is our seal, both as an identification and as a protection. He is with us always, so let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By neglecting holiness. By thinking purely about what our gain is here on earth. By not exalting Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he exalts Jesus and he leads us to exalt Jesus. And so when we don't do that, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon says this. He says, "I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you were sitting down to read a novel and there's your Bible unread. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things and having many hours to prepare for relaxation and amusement. And then he is grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him." You know, it's not because the Holy Spirit is, you know, easily offended, but because he sees the end result of the things that you're doing that grieves his heart. Because of his love for you, he sees the trajectory of your life when you do certain things, and that grieves him. This is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he can be grieved by the way that we do things. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So as a new man, you have control over your emotions, you know, the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and everything else. And so when these things do come up in our lives, we're able to deal with them in a manner that glorifies God. Because they're going to come up, right? We're not perfect. We are still sinners. But we can do this in a way that glorifies God because we know how to put these things away from me. You know, bitterness is when we are so resentful that we absolutely refuse to reconcile. Bitterness is that there's nothing that you can say to me. Bitterness is because you have held on to that thing for so long, whatever it is, that it's become a part of who you are, and you're more comfortable holding on to it than you are actually doing the hard work of reconciliation. Wrath is an outburst of the moment, right? And when we speak of God's wrath, that's not the same thing as man's wrath, right? It's completely different. What we're talking about here is just all of a sudden there's just this rage that comes out. It's this outburst because of what happens at the moment, whereas anger is this thing that kind of builds up in us, and it's this constant thing. Both of these things have to be put away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So the new man seeks to show the same kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others that God shows them. If we treat others as God treats us, it's exactly what we're talking about here. If we determine that we are going to treat others as God has treated us, then we have fulfilled exactly what is written here. Just as God in Christ forgave you, we are to forgive one another. Did Jesus forgive you or not? Do you know that Christ, absolutely know that Christ forgave you of all of your sins and that he died on the cross to do so? Do you believe that? That your sins are forgiven? Can we not forgive others of much lesser sins? When we think of the incredible way that God forgave us, it is a sin when we withhold that forgiveness from those who have wronged us. Even if they aren't willing to receive it, even if they don't even know that they've wronged you. And somebody once described unforgiveness or bitterness as you taking poison in order to hurt somebody else. And that's what happens. You know, during that because of that unforgiveness that you have, that anger, that frustration towards that person, that unforgiving heart towards that person, they may not even know. You know, and you're just giving them the stink eye, and you just, you know, they don't even know that you're angry with them or that they've offended you very often. But even if they do, we have to be forgiving towards one another. And to not do so is sin. Again, the King James Version puts it like this: even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This gives us this assurance of forgiveness. It is for Christ's sake. If you ever want to know what to do with this heart of unforgiveness that you might have towards somebody, remember those three words: for Christ's sake. God forgave you for Christ's sake. Release it, man. Get rid of it. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the frustration. Get rid of the unforgiveness. And it's not because we have to forgive, because Jesus will forgive us. He forgave. We forgive because he has forgiven us, you know. Well, Lord, if I forgive them, will you forgive me? No, I've already forgiven you. And the fruit of that forgiveness is that you have a heart of forgiveness. Because what? Because we know Christ. We know Christ. We don't know of him, we know him. It is time you stop putting off the old man and start putting on the new. If any of these things describe you, it's time you stop putting off the old man and start putting on the new. Ask the Lord to reveal these things to you and surrender to Him and allow Him to heal your mind, to take the callousness off your heart on any of these things that God might be dealing with you on. And I know He is. I know that as we've been here this morning, we've been talking about these things, God has been putting something on your heart that says, I need to talk to you about this. We need to deal with this. You need to put that off and put on the new man. Let me scrape the calluses off your heart. Let me heal your mind so you might think differently about things. Be renewed in the Spirit. Before we get to the benediction again, I'm going to ask once again, just as the body of Christ, before you walk out of here, I know some of you have to rush out of here, and you know, and that's okay, but as a practice, before you rush out of here, make sure that you have talked to a couple of people. Make sure that you've touched base with them. Hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray with you? And how can I pray for you during this week? That we might come together in the unity of the body of Christ. I am so excited about what God is going to do here in this local body. I am so excited. But if we're not prepared for what's coming, both from the throne room of God, but also from the hatred of the enemy, then we're not gonna recognize what God wants to do, and we could be at each other's throats. And so I'm just asking you, walk in unity in the knowledge of Christ. Please stand for the benediction. This comes from Ephesians 3, 17 and 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us these words that we must live by, Lord. Renew our spirits. Heal our minds, Lord. Free our hearts that we might live as you. God, that knowing how gracious you are, let us be gracious. Knowing how loving you are, let us be loving. Lord, knowing that your Holy Spirit has sealed us, Lord, let us walk in this. Let us walk in your Spirit, fulfilling these things. Not in the strength of our own flesh, because we know we'll fail, but because indeed we have come to know you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. Amen.